Well, let's pray and begin our time today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. We thank you for making that possible for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he made a new and living way for us to enter your presence. And we thank you that through his shed blood on the cross, the veil was torn in two to make a way for us to enter your presence anytime, anywhere, any place. We give you all the glory for the access we have to your throne room through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for his presence also with us, because the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So we thank you for your presence in our midst today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister your word to us, that our hearts will be enriched, that we will live here not the same, but encouraged, excited about the future that you have for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I commit myself to you, to the authority of your Spirit, that he will work and speak through me and bring forth your truth to our hearts in a way that will be fresh, forceful, and fulfilling to our hearts. These things I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when the World Trade Center towers came crashing to the ground in a deafening roar of billowing debris on September 11, 2001, citizens of New York experienced what many people in other parts of the world had already known. That is the fear of terrorism. Subsequent attacks in other countries have heightened the concern that mankind may be spiraling toward self-destruction. All the unrest in the world might make us think that our future is very bleak. If you look around the unrest in the world today, it makes you feel like your future is very bleak. We might even conclude that this is not a kind of world in which to have children. Yet one shining hope remains that can brighten our view of the future. Bill Gaither captured it in his song titled "Because He Lives." The idea for it came to him in the late 1960s, which most of you here can relate to or recall. A time of social unrest in the U.S. and conflict in Southeast Asia. His wife, Gloria, was expecting a child into the world during that time of unrest, upheaval in the world. But when their son was born, Bill thought of the living Savior, and these words came to mind: "This child can face uncertain days because he," referring to Jesus, "lives." And I might add, God's people can face the future with hope because God will win in the end. We can face the future with confidence because our God will win in the end. You see, from the human standpoint, there is no solution for the problems of the world. World leaders today are naturally frustrated in trying to deal with the unrest and increasing violence in society. Now think of the unrest and violence in Syria. If you watch your news, you see the unrest and violence that is happening in Syria, in Iraq, Iran, Turkey, just to mention a few. World leaders have not been able to provide a solution for this unrest and violence. Well, the only complete and permanent solution is found in the last words of the smallest book in the Old Testament. That is Obadiah. The last words of this book tells us that God will set up his kingdom and rule the nations in righteousness. So this brings me to the main idea of our message, of our message today. The very last one in our verse-by-verse study of Obadiah. What is this message all about? Or what are we going to talk about? Well, please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is prepared and poised to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to conform you into the glorious image of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and for your own good. So here is the message in a nutshell. Please listen carefully to it. God will have the last word, both in world history and in the destiny of every person. I repeat that. God will have the last word, both in world history and in the destiny of every person. In other words, God's kingdom and righteousness will triumph in the end. And you know why God's kingdom will triumph in the end? It's because neither men nor angels shall be able to thwart Almighty God. I tell you folks, the little book of Obadiah is going to brighten our view of the future. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this little book of Obadiah is going to brighten your view of the future. It will assure you that in spite of all the unrest going on in the world, history is faithfully moving toward the day when God Almighty, fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish his kingly reign over all the earth. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our last passage of study in the briefest book of the Old Testament? The Bible says, "But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble. Then and they will set fire, and they will set fire on them and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Esau, the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The deliverers will ascend the mountain of Esau to judge. Oh, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. So, I nearly messed up the last one. The Bible says in verse 20, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Well, this is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a very precious and promising passage of scripture. But you ask, what makes this passage of scripture very precious and promising that you are so excited and eager to preach it? Well, I'm very glad you ask. I'll give you four specific reasons why this passage is very precious and promising. I'll give you two reasons why it is very precious and two reasons why it is very promising. So please listen carefully now. First of all, this passage is very precious because it reveals that God has a future for the nation of Israel. This passage reveals that God has a future for the nation of Israel. Does Israel have a future? Will Zion be profaned forever? Will God's plan for Abraham's offspring to bring blessing to the world come to nothing? Will Edom and the hostile nations triumph over Israel? Well, I tell you, friends, this passage answers these crucial questions for us. It reveals in plain terms that God has a future for the nation of Israel. It also shows that Zion will not be profaned forever. It will be holy and holy to the Lord. It tells us that God's plan for Abraham's offspring to bring blessing to the world will not fail. Furthermore, it clearly and convincingly demonstrates that Edom and the hostile nation will not triumph over Israel. They will not prevail over God's chosen people. This is why I say to you that this passage of scripture is very promising or precious to all who love God and his purposes for the nation of Israel. Well, second, this passage of scripture is very precious because, listen, it renews our hope in God for a brighter future with him. Do you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a brighter future with God? Not a bleak future. The world may think that we have a bleak future, but according to this book of Obadiah, there is a brighter future with God awaiting those who believe in him. This passage is going to show us that the struggles, sufferings, the persecutions, and painful mistreatments, the hostilities and hatred endured by God's chosen people, Israel, will be a thing of the past. God will make sure their sufferings, persecutions, hostilities endured at the hands of their enemies will be a thing truly of the past, never again to be part of their history. You know why? Well, God himself tells us in this passage that he will preserve them. He will preserve them. On Mount Zion, there will be many of Israel who will escape the harsh and horrible treatments endured for centuries. This renews not only the hope of the people of Israel, but that of believers in Jesus Christ for a brighter future with him. So third, now focusing on the promising aspect of this passage, it's because this passage is promising is because it reassures God's chosen people that is reunited Israel with a promise that they will possess their possessions. Now, how many of you have possessions? We all have possessions. Well, God says Israel, a time will come when Israel will possess their possessions. And we will talk about that in detail later on. Israel will inherit their God-given inheritance of land. God gave a promise to Abraham that his descendants will possess the promised land. Remember, it was not Israel that chose that land. It was God who chose that land for them. So if you have any issues with Israel, don't focus on Israel. You have to take your issue to God, because he's the one who chose that promised land for Israel. Our passage not only confirms that God has promised Israel a land, but it also gives us an utopian picture of Israel possessing their possessions and the lands of neighboring countries. I tell you folks, united Israel will one day be in possession of the whole land promised to them by God. This includes the south, the mountain of Esau. Remember, it mentions the mountain of Esau 2 times. Israel will possess that. And the west, that is the Philistine plain. It mentioned that. And the north, that is Ephraim and Samaria, as far as Zarephath. And the east, it talks about Gilead. Benjamin will possess Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan. So a future involving an idolized perfection of Israel possessing the land, all the lands that God had promised them, is awaiting Israel. Today, as we all know, the nation of Israel is being literally squeezed out of the little land she had possessed since her reestablishment as a nation in 1948. But I tell you, my friends, our passage of study reassures God's people that a day is coming when they will possess their possessions and more. Their boundaries will expand to include all the land promised to Abraham and Jacob. So this is why I say to you that this passage of scripture is very promising, especially for the Jewish people and for those who love Jerusalem. Fourth and finally, this passage is very promising because it reaffirms God's ultimate goal of his kingly reign over all the earth. In other words, in the future, God will definitely manifest his kingly rule over the nations. That is why the last words of Obadiah say, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. We can all say that together. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. These then are the reasons why this last passage in our verse by verse study of the prophetic book of Obadiah is very precious and very promising. Now, having whetted your appetite with some of the observations in this very precious and promising passage of scripture, now please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has prepared me to present it to you from start to finish. We have 4 major points that we will look at. First of all, we will discuss the Bible's clear teaching regarding the preservation of a remnant of Israel in verse 17a. In the first part of verse 17, the Bible is going to teach us about the preservation of a remnant of Israel. Although God judged Israel, they were not to be destroyed as a nation. God still has for her, in the words of Jeremiah, a future and a hope. There will be left a remnant to Israel through whom God will accomplish his purposes. I tell you, friends, God is always working to preserve a remnant for his purposes. Well, second, we will examine the Bible's convincing declaration about reunited Israel's possession of the promised land in its full extent. Reunited Israel. See, right now, Israel is not united as we know it in the Old Testament. But a day will come when God will bring Israel together. They will be united together. And when they are united together, God says they will possess their possessions. All of Israel, including exiles far away, will regain full extent of the promised land, both west and east of the Jordan, much of which was lost over the years. Not only that, their boundary will extend south to include the mountain of Esau, and the exiles of the people of Israel will possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath in the north. And I tell you, friends, a day is coming when Israel will no longer be stripped or deprived of her God-given possessions of land. Oh, how I wish the Jewish people would give their hearts fully to Messiah Jesus. Why? Because Messiah Jesus has a future of possessions for Israel, far better than the UN or the US or the EU can give to them. Messiah says, in a day soon to come, he will give the land that he promised, all of it, to the people of Israel. And that is why it grieves my heart to see that the Jewish people don't believe in Messiah Jesus as they should. Well, third, we will consider the Bible's concise teaching focusing on the promise of coming deliverance in the first part of verse 21. The second point, the possession of the promised land to its full extent, will be discussed in verses 17b to 20. But the promise of coming deliverance is found in the first part of verse 21. With the possession of the full extent of the promised land, the full display of salvation begins in Zion. Just as God raised up judges to deliver his people in times past, so now God is promising to raise up deliverers. But the question is, who are these deliverers? When you read your Bible, ask yourself, who are these deliverers? What exactly will they be doing as deliverers? What authority will they exercise? Will they take the place of the deliverer par excellence, that is Messiah Jesus? Well, when we get to this point, we will attempt to answer these crucial questions about these deliverers. Well, fourth and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's comforting teaching regarding the permanence of God's kingdom in verse 21b. The Bible says, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The book of Obadiah ends with the main point, and that is the kingdom will be the Lord's. The people of God, that is you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, need to see that our present unfortunate circumstances in the light of our future victory. While this perspective will not lessen the pain of the present, it will provide hope and faith in God. Two things necessary for keeping God's people faithful to the end. My fellow believers, let it be known to you that God's kingdom will prevail. Today, it doesn't look like God's kingdom is prevailing, but the Bible assures us that a day is coming when the kingdom of God will prevail. Are you going to be in step with God? Are you going to move into eternity with God or against Him? Remember, the Bible says the kingdom will be the Lord's. His plans and purposes will be carried out without fail. And you will do well, and I will do well, to be on the side of God before the time comes when the kingdom will be His. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper and discover the precious lessons the Spirit of God is so desirous and delighted to teach us, all who have ears to hear and a heart to receive and respond to His teaching. So we begin first with His teaching regarding the preservation of a remnant of Israel. In verse 17a, I tell you folks, God is in the business of preserving a remnant for carrying out His redemptive purposes. This is exactly what we are about to see in the first part of verse 17, where the Bible says, "But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy." Now, please notice that verse 17 begins with what? But. What's the significance of that? But. Well, but signifies that there is a contrast about to be introduced. What exactly is the contrast that is about to be introduced? Well, it's a contrast between what the proud and hostile nations, including Edom, will experience on the day of Yahweh and what Israel will be experiencing in that predicted or promised period of time. Whereas Edom, listen carefully, and the hostile and haughty nations can expect only destruction in the wind-up of God's prophetic program, the Bible is saying to us that Israel awaits a time of restoration from worldwide captivity. The nations will be experiencing destruction, but Israel will be experiencing restoration. This then is the contrast the Bible is indicating by beginning verse 17 with but. In Mount Zion will be those of Israel who have escaped the rigors and ravages of the centuries of cruel treatment accorded to this people of God. Although God judged Israel, they were not to be destroyed as a nation. God never said He would destroy Israel as a nation. One time, He told Moses, "Leave me alone so that I will destroy these people and make you a great nation." But Moses prayed that, "God, that is not what you planted. That is not your original intention." And the Bible tells us when Moses interceded for the people of Israel, God relented. He did not destroy them in the wilderness. So, at no point in the history of Israel did God say He would destroy them completely as a nation. He would judge them, but never to be destroyed as a nation. Remember, Judah and Jerusalem drank the cup of God's wrath in their exile to Babylon. That's why God sent them to Babylon. They were captured and taken to captivity for 70 years. They lived in Babylon. But God brought them back to the land of Israel. So the exile is not the end of Judah and Jerusalem. God still has for them, as the prophet Jeremiah will say by the Spirit, a future and a hope. There will be left a remnant to Israel. The Hebrew word translated "those who escape" is peleta. Peleta. This word also means deliverance, a remnant, that which has escaped, that is the multitude of those who have been rescued and preserved throughout the judgment. The word is used 28 times in the Hebrew Old Testament to refer to the remnant of God's people. And let me show you a few places where this word is used. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30 to 31, the Bible speaks of a remnant. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant. And out of Mount Zion, remember we are talking, it says, but on Mount Zion there will be those who escape. And here again, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 31, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. This word was especially used for those who had survived a terrible ordeal, as we see in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7. In the life of Joseph, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, God, Joseph speaking to his brothers after he disclosed himself to them, he says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. The providence of God watched over Israel to preserve her for his purpose. That is something the Bible teaches again and again, that God is at work to preserve a remnant for his purposes. The Bible is saying God himself will rescue and preserve a remnant of Israel, and they will survive the terrible ordeal of the day of the Lord, not by their own ability or ingenuity, but by God's providential and preserving powers. I tell you, folks, if God had not exercised his providential and preserving powers, no one from Israel would have been preserved or rescued. No one would have been able to escape. There would have been no remnant left for Israel. I like what the prophet Isaiah says. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, these very words, almost the same expression that I have used so far. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, unless, listen, the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we will be like Sodom, we will be like Gomorrah. So if God doesn't act to preserve his own people, to save a remnant, to rescue a remnant for his purposes, Isaiah says, we will have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people were saved in Sodom and Gomorrah? None. None. They were all destroyed, except Lot and his wife and two daughters. But even that, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Thanks be to God for his gracious work of preserving a remnant for his purposes. Actually, those that escape are known elsewhere by the term remnant. Both terms occur in Isaiah chapter 20, chapter 10, verse 20 to 21. Isaiah mentions the remnant as well as those who escape in chapter 10 of his prophecy. In verse 20, he says, "Now in that day, the remnant," so that's the remnant of Israel, "and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped," we just saw that in Obadiah, "will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." So one of the things that God does when he preserves a remnant is that they return to him and rely on him. In other words, they depend on God as never before. So please never forget that God is at work preserving a remnant of Israel for his redemptive purposes. That is one reason why the nation of Israel is existing today. Do you know that? It's because God is at work preserving a remnant for himself. That is why Israel is here. Or else Israel would have been destroyed long time ago. But because God is at work preserving a remnant of Israel, we have the nation of Israel today. Now the question is, where will those who escape the terrible ordeal of the terrible day of the Lord be? Where will they be living? Where will the preserved remnant be residing? Well, the Bible tells us that they will be on Mount Zion. Har Zion. That's how the Hebrew pronounce Mount Zion. Har Zion. What is Mount Zion? Well, it is the seat of the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, you have the seat of the government of the United States situated in which city? Washington, D.C. Well, Mount Zion is the seat of the kingdom of Yahweh. There the Lord is enthroned, and his rescued or preserved people will be with him. In other words, Mount Zion is the place where Yahweh dwelt among and for his people. Those gathered around his presence on Mount Zion and taking refuge in him will be delivered from the coming wrath. So, if you are not on Mount Zion, listen carefully. If you are not on Mount Zion, then you are in a place where the wrath of God will take over your life. But if you are in Mount Zion with the Lord, you are protected from the coming wrath. Now, still focusing on Mount Zion, what will Mount Zion be like when the preserved remnant of Israel are gathered around Yahweh? Now, I want you to think of this, because the Bible is showing us that Mount Zion will be the place where Yahweh will be, and then his people will be gathering around him. So, what will such a place be like? A place where God is? Well, the Bible tells us it will be holy. Wherever God is, that place is holy. Heaven is holy, and if God comes to Mount Zion, it will be a holy place. Earlier in verse 16, the Bible speaks of my holy mountain. Now in verse 17, it says Mount Zion will be holy. So the Bible is therefore emphasizing the holiness of Mount Zion. The Hebrew word for holy, kodesh, also means apartness, sacredness, a holy thing, a dedicated thing, a hallowed thing. something consecrated to God. You see, holy is truly an important word to God, and it must be to you and to me. So when God says a place is holy, it says that place is consecrated, it's dedicated or hallowed to Him and to His purposes. That is how Mount Zion will be. It will be a holy place. The Bible is saying Mount Zion, so often polluted and profaned by the repeated invasions of the foreign armies, will be holy unto the Lord. It will be an invaluable sanctuary through which conquerors will never again pass. It will be impregnable to assault or trespasses by foreign invaders. They will no longer dare to tread it and defile it. So this place, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, whatever you want to call it, a day is coming when it will not see any foreign army coming to attack it, because it will be holy to the Lord. It follows from this that the preserved remnant upon Mount Zion will also be a holy people. So what we have here in this little verse is that the person of the Lord Himself is holy. Remember, God is holy. Now the place of His sanctuary, Mount Zion, is also holy. And the preserved people of Israel will also be holy. In other words, holiness will reign on Mount Zion when the Lord descends there. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, Isaiah has a lot to say about Mount Zion. It says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem." And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, also tells us about the new Jerusalem and its holiness. It says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So when the Bible talks about Mount Zion being holy, it is a crucial statement. It is saying that there will be no one who practices sin being part of Mount Zion at that time. It will be only people who have been redeemed who dwell with Yahweh on Mount Zion. Commenting on the holiness of Mount Zion, the late Dr. McGee writes this, and I quote, he says, "There is no holiness there today." Now think of Mount Zion today, Jerusalem today. "There is no holiness there today. I have been on Mount Zion half a dozen times, and I have not found holiness there. They are just as far from God there as they are over in the Arab section of the old city of Jerusalem. There is no holiness there today, but there shall be holiness when the Lord Jesus reigns." End quote. Please be reminded today that God, Adonai Yahweh, is always at work preserving a remnant through whom He carries out His redemptive purposes. Do you know that He's working in your life today to preserve you? To preserve you from Satan, from sin, from yourself. He's working in your life, preserving you spiritually, even mentally, physically. Do you know he's at work today to preserve you for his purposes? He's at work to preserve you until his plan for your life is completed. Do you know that without his work of preservation, you will not be able to escape the terrible ordeal of the day of Yahweh? Do you often pour out your heart to him in thanksgiving for all that he's doing behind the scenes to preserve you, his believing child, for his redemptive purposes? If not, why not? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I say to you that you are missing out on one of God's precious blessings in this life. His gracious work of preserving you from Satan, from sin, and from yourself. But you don't have to miss out any longer. Simply put your trust in Jesus today for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. Surrender your heart to Jesus today to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And just say to Jesus today that you are a sinner who needs his saving grace in your life. Because God wants to preserve you from sin, from Satan, and from yourself. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this last passage of Obadiah, giving us a brighter view of the future you have, not only for Israel, but also for all who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, that even though things around us look bleak, it doesn't look like there is any promising future for our world today. We have conflicts all over the world today, unrest, increasing violence all over this world today. But we thank you that your word is true and trustworthy, because you tell us in your word that the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so, Father, we look forward to your work to preserve us, to protect us, until that day when we shall be in your kingdom with those who are gathered on Mount Zion around your throne. We bless you and praise you that you are a faithful God working every day in our lives to preserve us for your good and glorious purposes. And now, Lord, I pray and pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.